Titus chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. Titus 3, 9 through 11. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer as we come to the text of Holy Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you. We thank you for what we have been able to read in Scripture. We thank you for the prayers that we get to offer to you. We thank you for the singing. And we thank you now for this time of coming to your word, to have it opened up. Help me, by your Spirit's power, to open up this word and faithfully preach it. Use me in my weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Help me to minister your word in a way that edifies the saints and is even good for sinners here who are lost in their sin. We pray for your blessing on this time, and may we all hear with ready hearts, and help us be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Lord's Day, in light of what Paul by the Spirit communicated in verses 3 through 7, our great salvation that we have from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, in light of the triune God saving us and rescuing us and renewing us so that we are no longer slaves of sin, but slaves of righteousness, and we are now new creations in Christ with the hope of eternal life. That's what the faithful saying is in verse 8. In light of that glorious truth, first he encouraged us, those who believe in God, in light of being rescued by God, we are to be faithful in maintaining, careful in maintaining good works. So last Lord's Day, I spent a lot of time talking about the nature and doctrine of good works. We even went through the entirety of chapter 16 in the Second London Confession, talking about good works. And so that was the positive of what believers are to focus on in light of believing in God, being saved by the triune God. We are to be careful to maintain good works. In verses 9 to 11, though, we see negatively now, positively, believers are to give themselves to good works. Negatively, we'll see what believers who believe in God, who've been rescued by the triune God, what we are to reject and avoid. Not only are we to do certain things positively, the Christian life is both one of rejecting and receiving, of embracing truth and rejecting lies. There's no such thing as a faithful Christian who only embraces truth, because by embracing truth, you must also, by necessity, shun lies. We must, if we are going to be faithful to Christ, in a world full of lies, in a society full of lies, in a quote-unquote church full of lies, we must be those ready and willing to reject lies. And let me make it more explicit. We must be willing to reject liars. Because lies are not some nebulous concept. They come from men. And therefore, the church must be on guard against lies and liars. Or another way of putting it, false teachers and false teaching. So we must be those who are careful to maintain good works. But in verses 9 through 11, we'll see what we are to reject and avoid. So the main point of verses 9 through 11, the main point of this sermon will be reject foolish topics and divisive men. Reject foolish topics and divisive men. First point, reject foolish topics. Reject foolish topics. Second point, reject divisive or divisive men. So again, my first point, reject foolish topics. Verse 9 says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Maybe you've been around people, or maybe this was you at one point in your life, that you were more caught up with things that didn't really matter than things that did. There are people, even in the church, that can be more caught up with things that are speculative, things that are irrelevant, things that are pointless, than what God wants them to be consumed with. There can be many people who are more concerned about speculative matters than revealed truth in Holy Scripture. And we see summarized here things like foolish disputes, or genealogies, or contentions, or strivings about the law. There are many people that they can even have YouTube videos out now. And you know what their YouTube channel is all about? Things that don't matter. Even Christians, quote unquote, numerology in the Bible, secret codes in the Bible that no one can see. Who cares? That's not the point of the Bible. People can be caught up with this and that, this number, and their whole ministry, their whole teaching is caught up with things that save no one and edify no one at all. There are people out there that their entire platforms are caught up in things that are foolish disputes, contentions, genealogy, strivings about the law, which are to God's people and any thinking person unprofitable and useless. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling Titus, and by implication the entire church, avoid these things. Don't be caught up with things that don't matter, that are pointless. John Gill says this. He's quoting on 2 Timothy 2, verse 23, but it's a similar text. He says this, quote, this is John Gill, quote, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, such as have no solid wisdom in them and are foreign from the gospel, the wisdom of God in a mystery, and are not useful and unedifying. Such ought to be avoided publicly and privately. They should not be started in the public ministry, nor attended to in private conversation, as being unworthy of the notice of a minister of the gospel, wise and learned, and useless to the church and to his hearers, end quote. So we see that we are not to be caught up with foolish conversations, things that don't matter, things that are pointless. There can be people who are more caught up with the things that are unclear than the things that are clear. Matthew Henry says about this topic, and I believe this was from this verse or somewhere in Matthew Henry's writings. He says, quote, observe, ministers must not only teach good and useful, or teach things good and useful, but shun and oppose the contrary, what would corrupt the faith and hinder godliness and good works. Nor should people have itching ears, but love and embrace sound doctrine, which tends most to the use of edifying, end quote. So the church is to be consumed with things that edify, both publicly in the ministry of the word, publicly as we worship God, and privately in our conversations. We are to be caught up and consumed with things that edify. Things that edify. Let me just say something in application to this church. Sometimes our fellowship meal time can be more about doom and gloom than things that edify. Sometimes I notice when we have fellowship meal time, it can be discouraging because it's always about doom and gloom, how everything's falling apart. Is there a time to talk about the negative things of the world? Yes. But many times they don't edify. They just make people feel bad with no real point to them. And I would encourage us as a church, as we are fellowshiping together, let's talk about scripture. Let's talk about what we're learning. Let's talk about the sermon. Let's talk about how we can grow in godliness and not be like the infamous Chicken Little The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Because we can be so caught up in the problems of the world that we forget that Christ is on his throne, that he's working all things together for our good. And therefore, as believers, we have great hope. We have great encouragement. And so I encourage us as a church that when we fellowship, let's fellowship over things that matter and are good and are beneficial and build us up, and not those things that just make us feel doom and gloom. Because there's enough out there to make us discouraged. But when we come together as a church, you know what we should be caught up in? The things of Christ, the things of his kingdom, the things of his word, the things of public worship, so that we leave, we don't leave doom and gloom. We leave rejoicing because we fellowship with God and we fellowship with one another. And we left knowing that Christ is ruling and reigning. And that are there bad things out there? Yes. But there's much for the Christian to be thankful and joyful in. And so I would encourage us as a church, let's not be caught up in things that are just doom and gloom, but things that will encourage us and edify us as a people for God's glory and for our good. And we see again here, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. Could there be a time to talk about genealogies? There could be. We see this in Matthew's gospel, in Luke's gospel. There's genealogies. There's genealogy in the Old Testament. But many times they just lead to speculation. They just lead to foolish conversation of things that do not matter. Is there a time to have questions about the law? Yes. But these can be things that don't matter. They're pointless. They're irrelevant. And they do not edify. And so these things that he's talking about in verse 9, these things are unprofitable and they are useless. They are things that do not matter. And so as God's people, as a church, we should focus on the things that matter. We should focus on the clear things of the word. We should be focusing on things like the doctrine of the Trinity, our salvation, how to live the Christian life, prayers, things that God has answered, our training of our children, our loving of our wives, wives submitting to their husbands, things that edify us in the Christian life, that practically help us live a faithful Christian life. And you know why some people love to talk about speculative things? This is one reason I think people like doing that, is because it never convicts their conscience. Mm. You never get convicted if you talk about speculative things. Numerology in the Bible, some secret code in the Bible that someone wants to talk about, it never convicted a single soul because it's just speculation. There's a place to talk about eschatology. There's a time to talk about the end times. But if we're in little nuances of this and that, that can be very speculative and pointless. And people love those conversations because you know what? It's easier to talk about those things than salvation and living the Christian life. Those things convict men. How did you get saved? What is salvation? How are you loving your wife? How are you loving your children? When's the last time you led family worship? When's the last time you cared for your children and nourished them in the word? Those things that actually edify can be topics that we don't want to, that are actually edifying, actually useful for us, because they can easily bring conviction. And even as believers, our hearts, because of remaining sin, can do even spiritual things to get away from conviction. We can have spiritual conversations, quote unquote, of things that don't matter because we do not want to deal with our hearts and the way we're living before God and before men. And therefore, we just talk about things that are unprofitable and useless. And that's not a new phenomenon. This book of Titus was written a long time ago. And the same things are happening today. And therefore, we need the same exhortation to focus on things that are profitable and edifying, not unprofitable and useless. And so we should be caught up. We should be focused on the things that edify us, that encourage us, that strengthen us in our faith. This also goes to what you read, what you listen to. There's many things you can listen to out there. There is unlimited resources on something like this, a smartphone. But there's also many things, even quote unquote spiritual or Christian things, that you know what they are? Useless, unprofitable. They're terrible. Can I put it more bluntly? They're garbage. They shouldn't have been produced. And there can be Christians consuming this stuff. Why? Because they're more concerned about having their ears tickled. Or I should say maybe professing Christians. who are more concerned about having their ears tickled than thinking about Christ and his salvation. And therefore, there is much things out there that must be avoided. The text that John Gill was commenting on, if you turn there, 2 Timothy 2:23, which is a similar verse. 2 Timothy 2:23. It says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. This is 2 Timothy 2, verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. You know what is, there are not many worse things than generating strife. Or let me put it in an easier way, maybe to understand. In getting people mad over something that doesn't matter. What a foolish time. People get upset, they get worked up, they get red in their face, they get upset about something, and then you finish the conversation, you say, that didn't matter at all. The conversation was useless. And he's saying, avoid those things because they generate strife. And you know, at the end of generating all that strife, you produce nothing. You know what? There is a place for self-controlled passion over things that matter. There's a place to get righteously worked up about things that matter. If someone starts denying truth and denying sound doctrine, there is a place to get worked up with self-control, not in sinful anger, but there is a place to get righteously angry over that. But it's terrible to get righteously angry, and I wouldn't even say it's righteous anger because it's about things that are foolish and don't matter. People who get worked out about secret code numerology in the Bible, pointless. People who get worked up about this or that, this my point of that, and there's no clear evidence, it's just mere speculation in their mind, and they get worked up about it. If someone ever say, you know what, I don't think that's what's there. It's pointless. There's so many people that are worked up over things that do not matter. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we see a similar exhortation, similar to what we see in Titus. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 4. So we see this isn't just a one-off. This is a common theme in the pastoral epistles. In Titus, we saw in 2 Timothy, now we're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Do you think Paul, by the Spirit in his pastoral epistles, is trying to tell us something? He said it in Titus. He said it in 2 Timothy. He says it in 1 Timothy. The danger of giving heed to fables. And you know what? These things that he calls fables, there might have been people who actually believed them. He's not saying fables as if people weren't passionate that they were right. He's saying they're fables because they're not according to God's word. They're not according to truth. So people might be passionate about them, but you know what they're passionate about? A fable, a myth, a lie, and endless genealogies which cause disputes. But what should we be caught up in, brethren? We should be caught up in godly edification. Godly edification, which is in faith. And then verse 5. Look at verse 5 of the same chapter. Now the purpose of the commandment. The purpose of why we teach. That's what he's saying. The purpose of the ministry is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. You know when teaching is actually doing its purpose? When the people of God are more loving because of it. Because the entire purpose of the commandment, the purpose of the teaching of God's word, is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And so that's the purpose of the commandment. That's the purpose of God's truth, is to produce love in us. And things like fables and endless genealogies and strivings about the law and foolish disputes, you know what they do not produce? Love. They do not produce love. They produce foolishness, sinful anger, unprofitable, unnecessary speech. We even look, if you look in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a broad exhortation about what we're to do with our speech, but it also has application to this topic. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. It says there, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." So our speech is, we are to put off corrupt words, unwholesome words, sinful words, but we are to put on words that build up, that edify, that give grace, that impart grace to the hearers. And so our speech is not to be consumed with foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, things that are unprofitable and useless. Our speech is to be consumed with things that build up and impart grace to the hearers, according to Ephesians 4, verse 29. That's the entirety of how we should view our speech. We should say, is this corrupt or is it edifying? Is it building up or is it tearing down? Is it beneficial or is it useless? And sadly, much of our speech can easily be things that do not matter and are corrupt and do not edify. And so we should be people in our private fellowship, in our public worship, talking about things that matter. You know, some of the most edifying times I have found in fellowship meal, this can sound a little bit self-serving, but I think it's true, is when we start talking about the sermon. When we talk about what we learn, what we benefit from. And you know what happens from that is we usually go to other edifying conversations. We usually, from talking about the sermon, we go to other things because it's helpful for me as a pastor to hear what you're learning, what stuck out to you. And it's also helpful because it leads maybe this person to think about another topic and this. And you know, after 30, 45 minutes to an hour, we're on edifying conversations because we started in a place that was edifying, God's word, and almost always it leads to other edifying places. And so I would encourage all of us to think strategically, both publicly and privately, about our conversations and about what we are filling our minds and hearts and mouths with. But we see here that the man of God, pastors and members, pastors and people, God's people, are to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Let me just say this. Someone might say, well, I'm listening to this. How would I know if it's unprofitable and useless? Well, let me just, easy way. If you're a child, ask your father. Ask your dad. Say, is this something good to be listening to? Is this beneficial? Ask your father. If you're not in a situation like that, or he might want more help, then you can ask me. If you're curious if this is a good thing, or ask another man in the church. There's people here who would love to help you if you're not sure if this is something that's beneficial. There's people who would love to help you to know whether or not this is unprofitable and useless or something beneficial. This also goes with the teachers you listen to. We're going to get into that more in the next two verses. But there are people that could be, maybe they're not technically false teachers. Maybe they're not technically preaching heresy, but they're not that good. And when you have so many good people you can listen to, listen to those who are very profitable, very good, very beneficial. And don't waste your time on people who are subpar, who are giving you a lot of bones that you have to spit out with very little meat. There's a lot of preachers out there that will give you a lot of meat with very little bones. And those are the people we should be listening to, because they are the ones who are profitable for our souls and useful for our souls. There's no excuse for people listening in our generation to bad teaching, because there's so much good out there. So much good. But now my second point. Reject divisive men. Reject divisive men. In verse 10, it says, reject a divisive or divisive man after the first and second admonition. So we see we are to reject, or the language in verse 9 is avoid. We're to avoid foolish topics. And now we see the language of reject divisive men. Reject divisive men. In the King James Version, this word is actually an heretic. Reject an heretic or a heretic. I think the Greek word is more properly how it's translated in the New King James. It has the idea of like a schismatic person, someone who is bringing division. So that's why I think why they translate it divisive. But it has the connotation of a heretic, as a false teacher. What you're to do with people who are coming in the church who are spouting out false teaching. And so this man who is a false teacher, he's to be rejected after the first and second admonition. You can have people that, if they're corrected in God's kindness, they might repent. They might repent. So God says, reject a man if you admonish him or warn him a first time of his false teaching. Then you warn him a second time. And if he won't hear you, if he doesn't listen, reject him. Reject him. That's what you're to do with a divisive man. And it's sadly, but truly, it's very unlikely if someone gets into the place of teaching and they're teaching false teaching. Let me make it more clear. Damnable heresy for them to be recovered. Very unlikely. There is a different perspective that we should have, and I hope everybody knows this, but let me make this crystal clear. There can be immature sheep in Christ's flock who don't know any better about certain things and are willing to be taught, willing to learn, and when they say something wrong about the Trinity, maybe they misspeak about it. They speak about the Trinity in a way that's heretical, but they didn't mean to. They just are untaught. And then you tell them, brother, sister, that's not what the Trinity... I didn't realize that. And then they correct. That's a lot different than someone who's standing up and seeking to spread heretical doctrine in a church. Or, God forbid, becomes an elder of a church and is from the pulpit expounding false doctrine. And that's why the Bible says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, because teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. To a precious sheep of Christ who's been saved for a year and a half, there's a lot different way we treat them than a person who is teaching or seeking to publicly teach. One person should be treated very patiently, and most times someone who's an immature saint will be very willing to be corrected on sound doctrine. Whereas someone who has embraced their heresy and holds to it, we are to admonish them because we do want them to be won back. But if they will not hear the correction after one or two admonition, we reject them. We avoid them. We have nothing to do with them. That's the counsel of the Word of God. We reject them because by receiving them, as we'll see, we bring harm to the church of Jesus Christ. There has been much harm to the church because there have been people who have been unwilling to speak against divisive men, who have been unwilling to speak out against those who promote heresy, those who will not bend their knee to truth, but bend their knee to lies. And therefore, the admonition throughout the scriptures is not to coddle false teachers, is not to sympathize with them in the sense of feeling bad for them. It is to reject them, avoid them, and have nothing to do with them. That's the counsel of the Word of God. And we'll see that from many passages. Let me quote to you John Gill again. Let me just say this in passing as a pastoral note. If you're ever, John Gill is not infallible, but he is a man that if you're looking for a good commentary, John Gill is usually a safe guide. So if you're ever wanting to know, I'm not sure about this passage, John Gill, you can get it free online. John Gill is a good one to go to if you're looking for a commentary. He's not infallible by any means, but he is a faithful guide as a man who faithfully pastored and sought to expound the word. John Gill says this, quote, a man that is an heretic, so he's reading from the King James, so in the King James it's an heretic. An heretic, according to the notation of the word, is either one that makes choice of an opinion upon his own judgment, contrary to the generally received sense of the churches of Christ, and prefers it to theirs, and obstinately persists in it, separates from them, forms a party, and sets himself as the head of them, whom he has drawn in the same way of thinking with himself. Or he is one that removes and takes away a fundamental doctrine of Christianity, which affects particularly the doctrine of the Trinity, the deity and the personality of Father, Son, and Spirit, and especially the doctrines relating to the person, office, and grace of Christ. One that brings in or receives damnable doctrines, speaks or professes perverse things, and draws away disciples after him, or is among such disciples. For though schism and heresy do differ, and every schismatic may not be an heretic, yet every heretic is a schismatic. He makes a rent in the doctrine of Christ and makes parties and divisions in his church, and such are not always to be contended and disputed with, but to be avoided and rejected. End quote. So just like there were false prophets among Israel, we should not be surprised that there are false teachers among us in the sense of the visible church today. We should actually be more surprised if there wasn't false teachers. Because the Bible is so explicit about false teachers, we should be more surprised if there wasn't false teachers than there are. So it shouldn't take us as a surprise that somehow there are people in the name of Christ peddling false doctrine. It would surprise us more if there wasn't. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, it makes this connection. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, reading down to verse 3. This entire chapter is basically about is about false teachers. I'm just going to read 1 through 3. You know it's a pretty important subject if an apostle of Jesus Christ would spend an entire chapter on this subject. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Peter. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive or damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Isn't that so true? Verse 2, that when false teachers peddle their false teaching, the way of truth is blasphemed. The way of truth is blasphemed because you have people who in the name of Christ are peddling false doctrine, and people see that and they blaspheme the truth as they see heretics spreading their damnable doctrines. It's also important too because there are times when men are warned not to associate with false teachers, because this can be a danger too. Maybe the person himself is preaching truth, but he's been admonished that he's fellowshipping with, he's platforming, he's encouraging, he's promoting false teachers, and being admonished against that and still does it. I think that type of person needs to be rejected, because if you're promoting false teachers, if you're platforming them, if you're encouraging them, if you're wanting them part of you, that is very problematic. A lot of people don't know this is what Billy Graham did. Billy Graham, in his day and age, was exhorted not to promote Roman Catholics, not to promote heretics, not to partner with them, not to send people to Rome if they come to your meetings. Don't do that, Billy Graham. And you know what? He would not listen. And I heard a long time ago Martin Lloyd-Jones actually saying from his pulpit, I do not partner with Billy Graham because of his unbiblical evangelistic methodology and because of these things. And so you have men that are unwilling to separate from false teachers, unwilling to do those things. And so we need to be against false teachers and anyone who would platform and promote and encourage false teachers. Because by doing that, you deceive and you confuse the people. Because you know what? A person like Billy Graham, to put his name out there, he brought a lot of confusion. Because you know what? A lot of people in evangelicalism liked Billy Graham. They looked to Billy Graham as an influencer. Whether he was a good influencer or not, I think he was a bad influencer. But they looked to him. And when you tell people to go back to Rome, you encourage Rome, you promote Rome, it confuses people. And it does more harm than good. And so we need to be on guard against those who would promote false doctrine. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, we see there another admonition for what the church of the Lord Jesus Christ should do as it relates to false teachers. What I'm trying to do in this sermon is show you how the church is to relate to false teachers, especially in these these verses in Titus. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. It says there, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." What is the exhortation for what the church should do? Coddle them, make them feel good about themselves, promote them, embrace them, speak well of them, send people to them? No, avoid them. That's the counsel of the Word of God. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with them. Shun them. You know why? The reason is given in verse 18. One is because they might say they serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but they don't. And you know what they can easily do? If people who should know better, promote them and encourage them, it deceives the hearts of the simple. Those who are simple-minded, meaning the immature believer, they're deceived. And so if a pastor, a preacher of the gospel, is unwilling to reject false teachers, he confuses and can even be part of deceiving God's precious flock. That's what the verse says in verse 18. Because there are people who are not as mature. And if they think, this person who I trust is saying he's good, he must be good. But God's people must strongly speak against false teachers, because by their smooth words and flattering speech, they can easily deceive the hearts of the simple. And it describes false teachers in verse 17. They're those who cause divisions and offenses as they teach contrary to the doctrine which you learned. They teach contrary to sound doctrine. They are peddling false teaching. Some of the things that might be connected with their false teaching, things like a denial of the Trinity, a denial of the person and work of Jesus Christ, a denial of his virgin birth, a denial of his sinless life, a denial of his penal substitutionary death, which means he died as a wrath-bearing sacrifice, deny his bodily resurrection, deny his ascension, his intercession, his bodily return to judge the living and the dead, saying you can live in sin and be acceptable to God, denying justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let me go through this list a little bit slower so you can make sure everybody hears. These are some things that false teachers would deny. They would deny things like the Trinity. They would reject in some way the doctrine of one and three, three and one. The God who is one God, three persons, equal in power and glory. They would deny the person and work of Jesus Christ in some way. Heretics in Machen's day, if you know J. Gresham Machen, he wrote the famous book Christianity and Liberalism. Just for clarity, just so you know what Machen was doing there, he had a purpose in his title. He was saying there's Christianity and there's liberalism. They are two different religions. If you're liberal, you're not Christian. If you're Christian, you're not liberal. That was the point of the book. Christianity and liberalism. They're two different concepts, because there's people who want to say, I'm a Christian. I also believe in Jesus. But Machen was saying rightly, if you hold a liberal doctrine, denying key aspects of the Bible, the personal work of Christ, no matter how much you say you're Christian, you're not. You're not. And there are conservative people out there today who say they're preaching in the name of Christ. I think his name is Brandon Tatum. He's a very popular conservative talk person. You know what? He's an anti-Trinitarian. He should be shunned. He should be rejected. No one should ever listen to him for Christian counsel. He's a heretic. People should not listen to heretics. We should also be careful to not listen to Christless conservatism that rejects the deity and personality of Christ. Amen. Those people, could you get cultural commentary? Maybe. But to listen to them as if they're going to be a sound guide when they reject the one we love more than anything else, why would we think they're a sound guide for morals and values and what we should believe? And there are people who are speaking to cultural issues who don't deny these things. And so we have to be very careful who we're listening to, because Christless conservatism is just as dead as liberalism, because there's no hope in it. There's no salvation. There's no grace. And only in Christ can we truly have the answer to these cultural problems. Because you know, if you have Christless conservative teaching, if it doesn't have Christ, it's just as bad because it leaves people without hope. It might tell people, yes, this is bad, but it leaves them there. Only the gospel of Christ can free people from their sin. Only the gospel of Christ can make people new. Only the gospel of Christ can actually rescue people. So my beloved brethren, we should listen. We should reject those who peddle false teaching. And so this is what God's will is for us as it relates to false teaching. I had a point, but I got on a rabbit trail and something, and now I can't remember it. But we know this is the reality of how we should deal. Oh, yes, people. Oh, yes, the reality is in Machen's day. Yes, back to Machen. Christianity and liberalism. He was saying they're two different things. And in his day, you know things that they were denying? The inerrancy of the Bible. You should always be suspect of anyone who says the Bible is not the Word of God and says they believe in Jesus. Because Jesus believed the Bible is the Word of God. And if you say you believe in Jesus having a different view of the Bible than he did, something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong. Because Jesus said about the Bible, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? That's how Jesus... And he says Scripture cannot be broken. That was Jesus' view of the Bible. It was God speaking because man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and it cannot be broken. It's infallible. And in Machen's day, you know what other things they were denying? The virgin birth. That Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Which if you don't have the virgin birth, you have a sinful Savior who was not born without sin. I'm sure they were denying in his day things like the doctrine of hell, most likely. We know we have people in our day denying those things, or the doctrine of Christ dying for our sins as a sacrifice. And so the person and work of Jesus Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his penal substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension, his intercession, his bodily return to judge the living and the dead, saying you can live in sin and be acceptable to God, denying justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The one right before justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So if someone rejects that, they're a heretic, for clarity. If they reject that, they're a heretic. But also a common thing in our day is someone might maybe on paper affirm quote-unquote sound doctrine, but they affirm that you can live in sin and still be acceptable to God. That's a key issue in our day where false teaching is creeping in. Where you can live according to your desires. You can have your desires. You can love your desires. You can live according to your desires. As long as you say Jesus is your Savior. But we know that we never say we sin so grace abounds. And there's many people in our day who are saying we should accept this person, accept this person. They can live how they want, do what they want. And that person, by promoting a life contrary to the Word of God, is living in false teaching. And so we must, beloved brethren, reject false teachers. We must reject divisive men after a first and second admonition. Let me show you in 2 Timothy, if you turn there. I don't think in this church, but in some churches, some people might have been upset that I'm calling out names. I'm actually saying some names. Not, I don't think in this church. But I think in some places, people will be uncomfortable for me saying Billy Graham was not doing right. And other people. And even calling out cultural commentaries like Brandon Tatum. But if you look at 2 Timothy, Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, calls out, by my list, from something I saw online, eight different people. Eight different people. Look at 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. 2 Timothy 1, verse 15. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, these people have turned away from me. And he doesn't just say it generically. He says, let me tell you who are these two men who have turned away. Probably because they were leaders in the church and they rejected sound doctrine, rejected Paul. And he names them by name so the church is on guard. If you look at 2:17 in the same book. It says there, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. He doesn't just say there's a message spreading out there like cancer. He says, you know, Hymenaeus and Philetus, those are the men that are spreading messages like cancer. Just so you know what I'm talking about, these are the men. Be on guard about them. They are heretics. And their heresy was they had said that the resurrection of our bodies had already taken place. Which, if you didn't know, is actually a current day heresy. It's called full preterism. where you believe that we are already in the new heavens, new earth in the fullest sense. We're already in the resurrection. Jesus has already returned. That's a modern day heresy. That hasn't gone away. Just so everybody knows, that's a current day heresy. If you ever want to hear someone who says that we are resurrected, run away from that teaching. That is not an old heresy. It's still here. There are people who peddle and debate publicly online that position. That we are in the new heavens, new earth, Jesus has returned, and we are in the resurrected state. That's a real heresy still going on. And that was an old heresy as well. Because Paul says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who teach the heresy that's still around with us today. If you turn with me to now 3:8, here Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is describing the men who resisted Moses, but he still calls them out by name. He says, verse 8 of chapter 3, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. So do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So he calls out the men who resisted Moses, Jannes and Jambres. There are men in our day, Paul's day and in our day, who resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds and they are disapproved concerning the faith. And then chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. It says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica, Cretans for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. Whatever your view of Demas is, we do know that he calls him out there, at least to warn the church that Demas, at least at that time, had forsaken him in loving the present world. And so he calls out Demas because of forsaking him and his companionship. And if you look at verse 14 of the same chapter, Alexander the coppersmith. Just so you know, I want you to make sure it's not just any Alexander, it's Alexander the coppersmith. Just so we're clear. I don't want you to get confused. He's making sure he knows exactly who it is. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. So in all these different ways, in just one book of Holy Scripture, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, calls out these names. Because he wants people not just to have generic categories, but if there are people who are danger to that church, he wants them to be called out by name. Not to be mean, not to be harsh, but because he loved people and he didn't want them to be deceived by their deceptive words. You know why Jesus would call out the false teachers in his day? It wasn't because he was trying to be mean or arrogant. It was because he loved people so much that he did not want them to be led astray by their false doctrine. It was love that compelled our Lord. It was love for men's souls that he did not want them to be led astray by the scribes and the Pharisees who were peddling false doctrine. So he warned them about them because he loved them. And he wanted them to be free from heretical doctrine. It was love that compelled our Lord. There can be men, sadly, that, you know what, their ministries are all about calling people out. But it's not because of love. It's because it's just their hobby horse. And we all need, by God's grace, we do this out of love. Because we want God's people walking in truth. I have no greater joy than that my children walk in truth. And therefore we do it because we love the souls of men. Why do we call out Roman Catholicism? Not because we're just angry, but because we know it's a damnable religion. Why do we call out false teachers and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and anti-Trinitarians and those who deny the virgin birth, the sinless life, the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Christ? Why do we call them out? Because we know they're damnable religions and they do not save. And we're here against the murder of babies. We think it's evil for women to murder their babies. But you know what's even more evil? To murder someone's soul. And you know that's what false teaching is. It's murdering souls. Because it's peddling to someone a lie that will damn them for all eternity. And therefore, we cannot be indifferent to false teaching if we love men. If we love men, we cannot be indifferent to false teaching. Because it's murdering souls. Amen. It's murdering souls. He goes on to say in verse 11, back to Titus chapter 3, back to Titus 3, after talking about a divisive man or a heretic, reject him after the first and second admonition. Now verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. If this man will not hear the rebuke of the church, if he will not hear the rebuke of the elders and the rebuke of the church, if he will not be won back after a first and second admonition, reject him, because that man is warped and sinning. He's self-condemned. He shows that he's condemned. He's warped. He's in sin. He's deceived, and therefore he's self-condemned. That's why a man should be rejected. That's why a man should be rejected. Because he's warped and he's sinning, being self-condemned. I said not too long ago that we do this out of love. We call out false teachers out of love. But also, why does false teaching have to be called out? Because we want to promote the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. And if false teaching is being peddled, you know what's not being peddled? I shouldn't use the word peddled in that context. What's not being taught? The true gospel. And we know the one message under heaven that can save men is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That God made us, and God made everything in the space of 6 days. He made mankind in his image to reflect his glory and to honor and enjoy him forever. But man fell in sin because of our first parents choosing to obey the serpent instead of God. Eve being deceived and Adam willfully taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunging the human race into sin and depravity. And therefore every single person is born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And therefore in us we are condemned and hopeless. And the only way that we can be saved is not by a false God of our imagination, but the true and living God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who before even time began, devised a plan to redeem their people from their sins. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, who would be born of a woman, who would be born of their law, who would perfectly keep the law of God in our place, in thought, in word, and deed, and who would, by the sacrifice of himself, satisfy all the demands of God's justice for every one of God's people, past, present, and future, would be bodily raised from the dead, would ascend back up into heaven, that anyone who repents and puts their trust in this God-man, Jesus Christ, would never perish, but have eternal life. Why do we care about false teachers and false teaching so much? Because of love, and because we love the true gospel more. We love the true gospel more. And therefore, the true gospel must be preached and heralded, both publicly and privately. And whenever false teaching is being peddled, is being promoted, it should lead God's people with a righteous anger against it, knowing that they are leading people astray. If you turn now with me to 2 John, I want to show you another text as it relates to this and the importance of rejecting false teachers. 2 John, one chapter in 2 John, 7 through 11. It says there in 2 John, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." So if anyone does not bring the doctrine of Christ, they don't have God. If we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we have the Father and the Son. And if anyone comes and does not have the true doctrine of Christ, doesn't have sound doctrine about the person and work of our blessed God and Savior Jesus Christ, do not receive him in your house. Do not greet him as a fellow brother. Don't greet him. The King James, don't bid him Godspeed. Because if you bid him Godspeed, if you greet him, if you bless him, you share in his evil deeds. Anyone who promotes false teachers, greets them, promotes them, encourages them, platforms them, they share in their evil deeds. That's what the text says. Let me just make it clear. Anyone who does not have the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Jews will, or I'll start with Muslims. Muslims say they have God, but they don't have Christ, so they don't have God. Modern day Jews, they say that they have God. They say they believe what we might say is God the Father. They don't have Christ. You know who they don't believe? In God. They don't have God. They need salvation because they don't have God. Anyone who rejects the doctrine of Christ does not have God. No matter what their birthright is, no matter who they are, if they reject the person and work of Christ, whether they're living in Israel, in America, in Africa, if they don't have Christ, they don't have God. And they are not to be seen as those who are blessed by God, but those who need to be evangelized because they're under the curse of God. Anyone who doesn't have the Christ does not have God, and therefore they are under the curse, because curse is everyone who's not abiding the book of law to do these things. And it's only through Christ that whether Jew or Gentile can be redeemed from the curse of the law. Everyone without Christ is cursed by God. And those who are the people of God are those who have Christ, not those who reject Christ. The only people who are the people of God today are those who are in Christ. Everyone else is cursed of God until they come to Christ. Christ alone is the answer. Because if they do not have God, or excuse me, if they do not have Christ, they do not have God. And anyone who promotes those who do not have Christ share in their evil deeds. And so this is what the Bible teaches of what we should do with false teachers. It's interesting that in apostolic planted churches, in churches planted by apostles, there were false teachers. So we should not be surprised that there's church, quote unquote, churches in America and around the world that have false teachers behind the pulpits. It shouldn't surprise us. There are so many books in the New Testament that talk about false teachers because it's a danger. And the church must know what we should do with them. The church and Christians are naturally and rightly, well, I should say supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, a kind people, a loving people. God has made us so. And we can feel that we should be that extend that same thing to false teachers. But actually by doing that, we're not loving them in truth. We're actually hardening them in their sin. Love to false teachers is calling them out, not patting them on the back and saying, just keep trying. That's actually hatred. And it's for any sin. Anytime believers encourage other people in sin and promote it, they're not loving, they're hating. You have people nowadays who are living as sodomites, living as homosexual, and they say, I love my partner. No, they don't. They hate them. Because love would never put someone into the way of sin. Someone says, I love my child, therefore I'll let them, quote unquote, change their sex, which is impossible. But, quote unquote, change. No, they don't love them. They hate them. Because love does not do wrong to their neighbor. Love does not harm a neighbor. Those who say, I will murder my baby because I love my baby too much to let it suffer in the world. No, they don't love their baby. They hate their baby. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And so whatever it might be, whatever sin it might be, whatever problem, love does not allow people to go on in their sin. But it calls them out and points them to the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me give you some positive. A lot of this has been negative, but let me give you a real positive. Has anyone heard, many of you probably have heard of a man named Kosti Hinn. Kosti Hinn. The last name sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Kosti Hinn. Someone correct me, is it a nephew? I think it's nephew of him. Nephew. His uncle is Benny Hinn. He did crusades, worked with Benny Hinn, went around the world with his uncle, supported his uncle's ministry, was with him, loved it. And then if I remember right, he read part of John MacArthur commentary and God brought him to true salvation. And now he's pastoring a church, I believe in Arizona. God can take people out of this and make him treasures of his grace. And you know what Kosti Hinn is doing? He's not saying, Benny, keep going. You're doing your thing your way. I'll do it my way. He's saying, my uncle's a false teacher. My uncle's a damnable heretic, and he must repent. And if he doesn't, he will not be saved. We need men. This is his nephew who's pastoring, who is wanting to speak publicly. My uncle is a false teacher. But you know why he does it? Because he loves his uncle and he wants his uncle to be saved. But God saved Costi Hinn out of this. And now he is a preacher of the true gospel of Jesus Christ, ministering to souls and writing and preaching against the damnable heresy that he was involved with. Praise God that he rescues people out of it. And so someone like Costi could be seen as a very cruel and harsh man. This is your uncle. What all the good he did for you. But believers don't see it that way. They see it as what love. That he would be willing to have so much attack against him, probably from his family, because he loves his uncle too much to let him go on in his sin. But if you're here today and you are not in Christ, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the only way that you can be saved is not by false teaching or false doctrine or being caught up in things that are useless, but only by Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can save you. He alone can rescue you by his person and his work. He alone can make you new. He alone can set you free from evil and lies and deception. Only Christ can make you free. So if you're not in Christ, your life is one of unprofitable and useless conversation. But only in Christ can you be made new by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. Only Christ can make you new. Only Christ can give you new life. Repent and put your trust in Christ and you will have eternal life. And as believers, we must focus on what matters. Let us avoid foolish disputes. Let us avoid things that do not matter. But let us focus on God and salvation and scripture and truth and how we can grow so we might be a faithful body of Christ in this present evil age. And we must, as individuals, families, churches, and this church in particular, we must avoid false teachers. We must not coddle heresy. And it is not love to affirm false teachers because they need to be rejected for the sake of truth and the people of God. Especially for immature believers. We must reject them so they're not led astray. And we must, as God's people, be clear of the dangers of false teaching and the dangers of heresy. Because it does not save, it damns. And we are to avoid them, and we are to be focused on what is true. It's a famous analogy, but the best way to know a true dollar bill is by studying the truth so much that when a fake one comes, you know it. There's a place to study false doctrine, but if you're so saturated in this book, and you know the word, and you know your God, and you know his Christ, and you know the scriptures because it's dwelling in you richly, when false doctrine comes, you'll be ready because you're saturating this book. The best way to fight against heresy is to be a saturated Bible believer so that you are saturated in truth by God's grace and for his glory. That's why when Paul, as he's talking to the men, he's talking to the Ephesian elders, as he's about to depart, he says, savage wolves come in. He says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's what we need. We need God and the word of his grace to be on guard against false teaching. May God help us all to love the truth so much and therefore hate lies. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your truth. We pray you would help us. We pray you would give us grace. Help us to walk in truth. And thank you that your Son is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.